I was going to say, I think where we need to start this morning is we need to pray for the ladies in children's church. Don't you think so? You think I'm just joking? Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here. We are joyous in our hearts. We give thanks to you for all your goodness and your love and your mercy. Thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because just like Danny sang, Lord, we can't come to you, so please come down to us. You did that, and we praise you for that. Now be with us the rest of this time we have together. Thank you for answered prayers. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We were in Corinthians. We're still in Corinthians. We're going to be there for a couple years, so if you miss one or two services, you won't miss a lot because we're still going to be in Corinthians when you get back. We're in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, starting today, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background in case you weren't here last week. By the way, I got my phone on just in case I get beeped or buzzed or something this morning. I don't normally do that, but need that on. Linda told me to tell everybody thank you for your prayers. Those of you who prayed for her and knew that she was sick, she's in the hospital doing some better this morning. I'm going to go see her as soon as I leave here. I do thank you. Just keep praying for her, okay? In Corinth, there was problems, and I bring this up every time I mention this because if you're not here and you missed it, you don't know. But there was problems in there were groups of people who were splintering off and following certain leaders within the church, and that was causing divisions. And that will always cause divisions in the church. If there's people in your church that are leaders in the church and that one little group kind of becomes a clique around that one leader or another leader, it causes divisions. Because pretty soon you have people saying, well, you know, I don't really like the way he preaches. I'm not going to go next Sunday because John's preaching. But the week after that, Bob's preaching again. So I'm going back because I'm behind Bob or I'm behind Paul or Mark or John or Steve or whoever. And that causes problems. And so that was where the church was at in Corinth. They were getting behind these people. And these leaders, some of them, not the ones mentioned in Scripture, but there were others too that were puffed up. They were arrogant. And they were starting to think that they were something. That's a mistake that anybody who gets up in front of a congregation can happen to anybody. And you have to know who you are before you get up and preach. I was a young man called to the ministry years ago, and I used to think to myself when I'd hear a preacher, I'd think, well, I could do better than that. I'm just being honest because that's the way we are in this church. I used to think, I can do better than that. I can preach better. I think I'll be a preacher someday. Well, God had to humble me. And do you know, God wouldn't let me even be in the ministry until he really took me around a long course to get where I am today. And he showed me that I'm just a man. He showed me that I have faults and frailties and imperfections and that I'm not, like I like to say to my grandkids, you're not all that in a bag of chips. There's nothing special about us, me included, and I know that now. And so when I finally got to that point in my life where I realized that I was just a guy, I'm just a man, I'm frail, just like all of us are. Then God said, okay, now I can use you. But before, you used to think you really were something. In fact, I used to want to be somebody that could go out and lay hands on people and see them recover from being sick and raise the dead. That's what I was wanting. I was like, that'd be really cool. And God says, I can't use you yet. You're not ready. Now, he's never used me to raise somebody up from the dead or I have prayed for people and they have gotten well. I can't say that. But that's God, and that's not me. So we don't want to ever put a lot of value into any one particular person, and me included. You should never look at me and say, well, Bob is all that, you know, and I really appreciate his teaching and everything, and I think he's great. Give God the glory. He's the one who deserves it. He's the one who has done everything in my life to bring me to this point. So I don't get any of that. That doesn't belong to me. And I am grateful that I can say that. So anyhow, these people were following these other leaders within the church. They were causing trouble. But in the goal of any pastor, I want you to understand, is to go through the scriptures and to remind you. Because we are like sheep that have gone astray. Every single week, you're going to hear something about the Bible. You're going to listen to your radio programs. You might read the Bible, things like this. And something starts to sink into your spirit. But in no time at all, You flick on the TV, and there's something on there about the Super Bowl, and you got to listen to that. And then there's something on there for you guys who like cars. And then there's something on there about guys who like to fish. And pretty soon, you forgot all about the Bible. The next thing you know, you start to slide into the world again. We all do this. And that's why it's so important for me. I'm actually what I am is a professional reminder. That's what I do every Sunday. I remind you. Just like Nancy's message, this is the key. Amen. This is what you need to be opening all the time. And I know that if you've been here very much, you think, well, Bob's always saying that. You are right. You are right. And I don't apologize for that because this is where it's at, folks. The more you know of this, the better you will be able to walk with God, the more you'll understand the Lord, and the more at peace you'll be. This is the key right here. So anyhow, I'm a reminder. That's what I do. And that's what Paul was doing here. He wanted to do a couple things here in this verse. The first verse he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. So he's writing to them now based on the fact that there was these leaders and there was these divisions within the church. And he's saying, I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed. I'm not writing to cause pain in your life, but to admonish you, he says, as my beloved children. Now, I tell you what. Paul had the authority to say that. I haven't brought anybody in here to Christ that I can think of. I don't think there's one person in here. I've helped people grow maybe by my teaching, but I haven't brought anybody to Christ. Paul was the one who God revealed the plan of salvation through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus Christ to, in a way that he never gave to anybody else, so that Paul would be the minister to the Gentile. That's us, the Gentiles. And so he could literally say that he was my father, my spiritual father. He could say that he was your spiritual father. And he was definitely the Corinthian believers' spiritual father because he had literally gone there, started a church, and there were lots of people in the Corinthian church, if not most of them, who were brought to Christ through his ministry. So he said, I'm your spiritual father. And that's what he's saying here. So he's warning them in this verse. He's reminding them and he's encouraging them all at the same time. Notice he tells them, I didn't write these things to make you ashamed. That's not the reason that I wrote them. That's the farthest thing from his mind, actually. He said, I wanted to bring you in remembrance of these things, to bring you back to these things. And every time I get up here, that's all I'm doing. You've got a Bible. If you read your own Bible, you won't need as much reminding. But I'm telling you, we just are so bad to forget stuff. And the older I get, the more I forget. Let's see, where was I? So he said, I want you to understand that the right way to live, and the right way to live is the way I showed you when I was there, my example. All Christians should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. All Christians should be able to say that. If you can't say that, then you need to do a self-check and say, Lord, where am I messing up? And you know where you're messing up. I don't have to tell you. That's between you and God. But we should be able to tell everybody we come in contact with, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of that. And as you look at my life, you should be able to see Christ in me, and my behavior should reflect that. So follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul says. For though I have, he said, you have countless guides in Christ in verse 15. You do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Wow. If he was telling them that they had countless guides, what do you think he'd say to us? In our society today, in this time that we live, do we have countless guides? Oh my gosh, we got spiritual guides, we got mental health experts, we've got professors of Hebrew, professors of Greek, professors of archaeological studies in biblical matters. We've got bookstores lined with rows upon rows upon rows of people's opinion about this right here. Not saying that they're bad, you can learn things from books for sure. But I say you can learn a whole lot more by just reading this yourself. So there I go. Back on my soapbox. Let me get over here. Back on my soapbox. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you don't learn anything else from me, that's what you're going to hear. Read your Bible. So anyhow, I just thought as I was going through this, I thought, now, let me just take a look at some of the top sellers on the Bible book stands at this time and just see what they're about. Because it's important. I mean, we don't know how we should live unless we go to the Bible bookstore and we buy a book. Unless, of course, if we're reading this, then we're going to find it right there. Your battles belong to the Lord. That's a book you can buy. It's on the top seller list. Know your enemy and be more than a conqueror. Sounds great. Could I find that here? Yeah, I could. How happiness happens. Joy in a world of comparison, disappointment, and unmet expectations. Could I find that here? The ruthless elimination of hurry. How to stay emotionally healthy and spiritually alive in the chaos of the modern world. You're starting to understand. Rhythms of Renewal is your guide to daily rescue and a way forward into the peace your soul longs for. Confronting Christianity, 12 Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion, and on and on and on it goes. Books written by people who are well-meaning, I'm sure, and sometimes have some inputs, things that God has shown them. But I guarantee you, if you'll sit down and read this for yourself, you'll have just as much insight. God will guide you in a direct path for your life. Now, Paul's saying he's their spiritual father. Can you remember who your spiritual father is? All of us have somebody. All of us have somebody in our lives that were instrumental in bringing us to the place that we're at now. Just give it a thought. For me, it was a preacher out in California. Linda and I were newly married. We started to go to church together after a salvation experience with Linda that was really amazing to me. It totally changed her, and she wasn't really a Christian until then. And we weren't able to go to this pastor's church, but I heard him on a radio program one day, and his teaching was so eye-opening to me that I'm like, wow, I got to get some of his teaching somehow if I can. And then the next time I heard him on the radio, he said, and if you'd like to hear more from Pastor Chuck Smith, you can get his messages on cassette tape. You remember what a cassette tape is? Everybody loves cassette tapes because halfway through the message, it just stops and goes. And you're like, what just happened? And you open up the little thing and pull out the tape and it comes out. But all the tape seems to be staying in the machine. But that, I remember those. They were wonderful. And every week, as soon as you sent it back, you would get another tape back to replace the one you just sent back. Well, Pastor Chuck Smith taught me some things that I didn't know, and he helped me understand the Bible in a way that I'd never understood it. Because the churches that I was going to up until I started to listen to his tapes, every Sunday was a message about salvation, how to get saved. Now, we need to know that. We need to know how to get saved. That's number one. That's the first step, being born again. But after that, the church needs to grow up in Christ. And how do you grow up in Christ? If you're constantly being fed how to be saved, and that's all you're getting every week, how to be saved. I'm like, well, I know that. I was here last week. You remember? Here I am. So Pastor Chuck was teaching me things I'd never seen before. Well, let me give you a little history about who he is, just so you'll know. Pastor Chuck Smith was raised in a Christian home. His mom and dad were both Christians. He was raised in a church that was a works-based church. If you know what works-based is, that's a kind of a church where if you're doing good today, you're feeling spiritually high. You're like, wow, I'm right on with God. And then tomorrow something happens and maybe you told a lie at work. They say, well, where were you yesterday? And you knew you took the day off to go fishing, but instead you say, well, I really wasn't feeling very good. And all of a sudden you're crushed in your spirit as a Christian. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. And the next thing you know, you feel like you're not saved anymore. So next week when you go to church, what happens? They're teaching salvation again, and you're like, oh my gosh, I got to get up to the altar right away. and get saved. No, you're saved already. You sinned. You did something against the Holy Spirit, and God forgives you for that. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He is able and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I need to just simply, when I mess something up and I do something I know I shouldn't do, all I need to do is say, Lord, please forgive me for that. Whew, that hurt my heart, and I know it hurt yours. And God forgives you. You don't need to constantly get saved and get saved and get saved. And Pastor Chuck was teaching me this. He learned it himself. And he said, when he got saved, let me see if I can find that here. He says, after growing up in a works-oriented relationship with God, when speaking about this, Chuck Smith said this. He said, I don't remember my conversion experience, but I do remember my grace experience. I was like Chuck. I was like Pastor Chuck for years. I was trying so hard to be good enough that God would love me, that God would forgive me. What I didn't understand, and I never got until I got Chuck Smith's teaching, was God has already forgiven me. God has already saved me. Do I live a perfect life every day? No. Do you all live a perfect life every day? No. Are you saved? You know in your heart if you are. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things you know you're not supposed to do. And I'm not saying to do things on purpose to hurt the Holy Spirit. What I am saying is if you've accepted Christ and you believe in your heart and you confessed Him with your mouth that He's your Lord and Savior, you're saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Done. Done. Finished. Never have to go there again. But I didn't understand that, and neither did Pastor Chuck. But through the years of teaching the Bible, when he used to teach topical studies, topical is it is you speak on a topic. I could come in here and I could choose a topic and I could say, I'm going to teach on marriage today. I could teach on whatever. And Pastor Chuck says when he did that, he was at a church and he ran out of material after 2 years as a young pastor. He didn't know what to preach about. And God showed him, He said, if you'll just teach from my word, you'll have more than enough. Not only would he have more than enough, but the church would grow, which is what he did, started to do. He started in 1 John, and the church grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. To this day, there's over 1,500 churches around the world that associate with Calvary Chapel. It's not a denomination. It's not a cult. It's just a name. And what happened, how he got the name was he ended up going to a church, taking over for another pastor there, and the church happened to be called Calvary Chapel. Nothing special. Nothing special about McElhaney Community Church. It's just a name. This is just a building. You are the church. Important for us to keep that in mind. When we leave here, there is no more church. There's just an empty building. Hallelujah. So through the years, he had totally transformed Christianity as we know it. And in fact, did you know you see these people playing instruments on the stage and singing on the stage? And it's not just piano and pipe organ anymore. You notice that in church? It's because of Pastor Chuck Smith that happened. So just in case you don't understand who he is, Dr. Donald Miller said this in his book, Reinventing American Protestantism. I'm sorry, that was the title of the book, Reinventing American Protestantism. He said, boldly said, Calvary Chapel can be viewed as the pioneer of the new church. Calvary Chapel was setting the pattern for the way that whole generations do church. I didn't know any of this about Pastor Chuck Smith when I got his tapes, when I heard him on the radio. I didn't know all this. But he's passed away now. He's with the Lord, but he was very, very highly regarded in the church community. Expository preaching was something that was outdated. Nobody did it anymore, and he brought it back. He almost single-handedly started a resurgence in expository preaching from the pulpit with emphasis on verse-by-verse teaching. Of course, he wasn't the only expository teacher of the time. There was a couple others. There was a man by the name of Ray Steadman and a man by the name of John MacArthur. You may have heard him. They started it going back to the Bible, just going back to the basics, teaching through the Bible. Because, folks, how do we grow in Christ? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If we're not getting the Word, we're not going to grow any more than a plant grows without water. And so that's the importance of it. And that's why we fashioned this church the way that we did, because of Calvary Chapel's Chuck Smith and his teaching that ingrained in me the need for biblical teaching and nothing else. I can't do anything to make you grow spiritually. I can't do a thing. I pray for you guys, but it's the Bible that brings the increase in your life spiritually. So that's the importance of it. The reason that I even bring that up is I just wanted you to know that, just like Paul, I had a spiritual father. Who was your spiritual father? I'm sure you had somebody. Somebody that made a great impact on you. That is why you are the way you are today, if you've been a Christian very long. Verse 3 says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. This is where I got the title of the message today. Paul was reminding them that they were supposed to act like him. When he was in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker, and he preached at the synagogues on the Sabbath, which was Saturday then, and now we worship on Sunday, and there's a lot of debate about that too, but the Bible says don't get shook up about that. Don't let things bother you about holy days and whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday or what you eat and all that stuff. All that stuff is Old Testament. We're not supposed to be in bondage to that anymore. So when you hear people say you're not going to heaven unless you worship on Saturday, that's nonsense. Christ covered all that. His sacrifice for us covered every bit of that. The Bible says those who are free in Christ are free indeed. Amen. You see, Pastor Chuck Smith wrote a book a long time ago, and if you're struggling with this thing about I got to be good enough to be accepted by God, you need to read it. I'm going to recommend it. I read it. It's a great book. It's called Grace Changes Everything. When you understand that, just like Danny's song, you can't go up to God, but he came down to you, and that everything that he has done for you is sufficient for your salvation, for your sanctification, your justification, for you to stand before God someday and say, here I am, I'm undone, I'm unworthy. And God will say, I love you. Come into my kingdom, daughter, son. I welcome you here. Not because of what you've done, but because of Christ and what he has done. That's grace. That's the good news. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul is saying, just remember the things I taught you. Remember how I was. Remember my example. You know, the word remember is so important that God mentions it multiple times in the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned between 148 and 171 different times, depending on the translation you're using. That's a lot of times. That's one word keeps coming up. Remember. Remember. Think about it. King David said, your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's what God wants us to do. Hide his word in your heart. And when you are about to mess up, it's like God comes up to me sometimes and his word just goes, bam. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. You ever got ready to say something about somebody? And the Holy Spirit just grabs you and says, nope, don't do that. You know that's the Holy Spirit because that's not you. You're not that good. We want to get even all the time, don't we? Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. I hope so. Okay, go back just a few verses. We're going to see what Paul's talking about here about his attributes and what he expects of the church there. If you go back to verse 12 and 13 in this same chapter here, you're going to see what I meant. In the second half of that verse, he says, when we're reviled or reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. And then in verse 13, when we're slandered, we entreat. I think humility, forgiveness, and service are what Paul had in mind when he's talking about these things. The word revile means to address or abuse with contemptuous language. when somebody verbally abuses us and talks trash about us, what are we supposed to do about it? We're supposed to run as fast as we can, get on the computer, and get on Facebook and slander them back, right? And then we're supposed to go out to every store we ever visit and be sure and grab somebody by the collar, pull them aside and say, "Do you know so-and-so? Let me tell you what they did. And you thought they were a nice person." That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying when we're reviled, when we're talked about, when we're abused verbally, and when we're run down, what do? The Bible says we entreat. That means we forgive, we bless, and we pray for that person. That's hard to do, isn't it? Especially at the moment. At the moment. When somebody hurts your feelings, your natural reaction is you're going to want to slap them silly. But the truth is, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to go pray for them. Say, "Lord, help that person understand that they hurt my feelings. And also, Lord, if they're not saved, I pray they'll come to you. I pray that you'll open their eyes, pull the scales off their eyes that they can see. And once they see, they'll come to you. And then they'll be totally different." Because let's face it, folks, until you're a Christian, you don't have any of the good attributes that are in this book. Most people do for a little bit. Every now and then, I've heard people say, "Oh, so-and-so, he's a good guy, or he's a good man, or he's a good woman." Well, good to a point, yeah. We can all be good to a point because we're raised that way. We're raised with the rod of correction. At least I was. And in fact, Teresa told me that Steve has already picked out a switch. Amen. While the boys are visiting. It's called a preparatory switch. It just kind of hangs there visibly. People can look at it. There's the switch. I'm going to behave myself. Now I'm going to go on and mention that what Peter said about this same thing in Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter teaches us, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." The Christian life's not always easy, that's a fact, because it rubs against our flesh. Our flesh wants one thing and the spirit wants another. And the whole point of our Christian walk is to become sanctified. And that's by the Holy Spirit and by the Word we become sanctified. And that word sanctified means that we're washed and we're made clean. But that washing and that clean process that we go through is uncomfortable. It's never a good, pleasing thing to me when I have to keep my mouth shut. Anybody? Can I get a witness? I'm just wondering if I'm the only person this applies to. But I know it doesn't. So we have to control ourselves, and only God can give us that power, and that's where the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, I've said this before, saying it again, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you now have power to live a holy life, to live God the way God wants you to, that you never had before. And so when those people that you come across hurt your feelings, they say things bad about you and all that stuff, you just have to realize where they're coming from. If they're not Christians, what do you expect? They don't have the Holy Spirit in them like you do. So your position is to love them anyhow. Love them the way that Christ loves you. And the only way you can do that is to pray for them. That's what Peter says. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to bless them. Now, in case you just think, well, that was Peter and that was Paul, is there any other examples in the Bible that we can look to that tell us the same thing? I'm so glad you asked that question. Turn in your Bibles if you want to, or I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a minute. Verse 20 and 21. "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure this, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Is it easy to forgive? Is it easy not to retaliate? Is it easy not to talk trash? Is it easy not to get on Facebook? No, it's not. But Christ is our example. Peter was an example. Paul is an example. And you all need to be an example to others around you. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to be an example too, everywhere we go. He wants us to leave, when we walk down the road, he wants us to leave little glowing footprints so that the people who see us and see us walk by can say, that was a Christian. I can tell that that person's a Christian by their attitude, by their actions. They're not mumbling. They're not miserable. They always seem to have a smile on their face. That's the inner joy that all Christians have. So whether we are reviled, whether we're persecuted or slandered, we never repay evil for evil. That's the key. Paul's saying, that's the way I was. You saw me. You saw my life. You saw the way I was. Verse 17, that's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. You see, Timothy was a young guy when Paul first came to him and met him. Timothy was raised by godly parents. Well, one of them anyhow. His mother was a Jew, but his dad was a Greek. But because he was being raised by a mother who was a Jew, he became a Jew himself, which was common practice in that day. So he knew the scriptures, and he actually was brought to Christ by Paul. So like I said before, the person who brings you to Christ can be considered your spiritual mother or father. I mean, they literally are the ones who share Christ with you. And so in this case, it was Paul for Timothy. And so then Timothy immediately started to follow Paul everywhere he went. And Paul took him on as a disciple, as a protege, you might say. And he went with him and Silas on all their missionary journeys. And he learned everything about Paul for 7 years. And over that course of time, he became very versed in the scriptures, the gospel message that Paul taught. And so when Paul needed someone to go to another church to help them, he always sent Timothy. And that's what he's saying in that verse right there. He's his spiritual son. And he teaches the same things that I teach, Paul's saying. And then in verse 19, he says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. You see, these prideful people in church that were all puffed up, that were causing divisions and problems, were saying, hey, we don't believe Paul's ever coming back. And besides, even if he does, we're not afraid. We're cool with that. No problem. He's not coming. And Paul said, when I come back, and I will come back if the Lord wills. That's important to remember. We should say that about everything as Christians, if the Lord wills. I remember when I was young, people used to say that all the time. No matter where I was at. Linda's mama used to say that all the time. Linda's mom used to say to me, you know, we'll do thus and so if the Lord wills. And I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. Well, I found out it's in the Bible because I started reading it. And I found it. Yeah, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. See, I'm sure that we all have plans that we think we're going to do tomorrow. We should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. Because God holds every fragment of who we are in his hand. So, Lord, am I going to do that? I'd like to do that, if it's your will. Paul says, I'm coming back to you, and I'm going to come back and see if these so-called arrogant, prideful teachers have any power. Now, when Paul spoke of the power, he was not speaking of power to like raise somebody from the dead, although he had that power. He was not speaking, in this particular verse, he wasn't speaking of that kind of power. What he was speaking about is the miraculous power to change a human being from what they are to what they can become in Christ. To verify what I'm telling you here, the same word for power, dynamis, is the word used in Romans 1:16. It says, Paul liked to quote this a lot. Oh, I like to quote it a lot. Paul said it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the power. The gospel message is the power that he was going to see if those men had. See what kind of results, what kind of fruit that they were getting in their ministry. He said, I'm going to come to you one way or another, if God wills, and I'm either going to come one with a rod in my hand to beat you over the head, or I'm going to come in love. Church, he said, I'm going to come regardless of what you think, and the choice of how I come is yours. That's what he was telling the church in Corinth. And that's really our choice too, every day, to walk obedient before the Lord, to give our lives up to him and say, Lord, use me. I want to be used by you. I'm yours, to be willing. And grace is what changes that to where you want to do that. If we would just remember to stop seeking our own ways all the time and just say, Lord, I'm yours, whatever you want. Here I am, send me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have done in this place, what you continue to do here. I'm always amazed. I'm always blessed to be here. I'm blessed to be privileged to be here and to be in such an amazing Christian family. I ask, Lord, your continued blessing over this congregation and all who come in here. I pray that you'll go with them as we leave here, that you'll bless them continually, draw them closer to yourself every single day. Watch over them and keep them. And I ask this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.